So in a couple weeks, I'm going to get to experience something that I've wanted to do for many, many years, and I'm just going to kind of put it out there. No, we're not going anywhere. I had updated, if you're a Facebook person, maybe you saw this, I had updated, I hadn't done it for years, just places I work, and I added the coaching at Gull Lake, and then I put, I'm going to be an adjunct professor at a small Christian college in Lansing, and all these people are going, oh, you're leaving your church, and I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm doing it in addition, and so I get to start October 5th. And I'm actually going to be teaching communication rather than anything theological. That's what my first degree is in. But because it's a Christian college, there's still devotionals and things, and you get to talk about Jesus in the class, so that's still positive. What I hadn't planned on in this process is I've had to develop my own curriculum, and I've been doing this all summer long. It is terrible. Adult learners, when I went to college, it was like, read this, you'll be tested on it. They didn't explain why. They didn't explain what mattered. No, with adult learners, you have to say, this is your benefit, and this is what you'll get, and you have to make a rubric for everything. And so we'll get there. So I'm in the middle of my second class, just wrapping that up, and it's going to be advanced public speaking, and so I've had to dust off, this 20-plus-year-old education from Hope College and Western, and trying to review the new stuff because it continues to change, and listening to speeches, reading, and all that stuff. But again, because it's a Christian college, I've been looking at Jesus as a public speaker. Often we think of him as a teacher and all those things. And obviously, he was a master of communication, and he had great ways of connecting with his audience. And one of the ways that we see him over and over again, and I think it's one of the most powerful examples that he gives, his use of stories and illustrations. And when you look at that, they're pretty simple things. Some of his parables and the ways that he interacts. And again, when you're figuring, the majority of the audience were illiterate, farmers, just didn't do it. So we can see why he did those things. But man, any one of those illustrations, it's loaded with meaning. I don't think you can point to any one parable or anything in the scriptures that you'd go, this is what this means. And you go, well, Jesus, again, this is the living word of God. And so it's just this multi-layered thing. And the one short illustration that he uses, and we're going to be looking at this morning, does the very same thing. So if you turn with me to Matthew 18, we're just going to be reading the first five verses. Short little kind of story. But I want to show you some things from it this morning. Verse 1. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a child whom he put among them and said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. So this isn't the only place in the scripture that Jesus uses children, or we see him with Jesus. And for those of us that were raised in church, memories of Sunday school. Don't you remember pictures of Jesus with the children? Don't you remember coloring pictures of Jesus with the children? Or how about singing about Jesus love the little children? Everybody, all the children, black and white. Yeah, we know that, right? And check this out. These are the pictures we grew up with, right? These wonderful pictures of Jesus and his kindness, and these kids are looking at him adoringly, and look at the robes. They're all pristine and white and beautiful. Parents, have you ever looked at this and said, my children would never fit in those? Where's the kid hanging out of the tree? Where's the kid that just has dirt and smudges and rips in his robe, right? We know they're out there, and yet these are these wonderful pictures that we see of Jesus. And you know what? I'm trying to be real here this morning. I think kids are absolutely great. They're full of energy, imagination, but honestly, both of these can be used good or for evil, right? Imagination and energy. Kids can turn your sadness into a smile in 10 seconds flat, but the downside is they can make a clean house into a dump in less than that time. Children are creators of chaos, speakers of blunt truth, who can break your heart, but also can make your day. Children have an amazing power. In 9 short months, they can often do what their grandparents couldn't do in 20-plus years. They can turn 20-something carefree party animals into responsible, bill-paying, minivan-driving, church-going adults. Leave it to a baby to change their parents from pagans into prayers. Some of you are amening because we're free from that stage. Some of you are like, Pastor Todd, that's not funny. Trust me, hang in there. You'll get there. But when we look at children, again, whether they're these pristine little beings or the reality of that which many of you still live in, what makes them a model for the kingdom? So imagine this scene, right? So the disciples are having this discussion. Again, we know they did this more than once. And they're arguing about the fact, who is greater in the kingdom? And so whether Jesus is standing there listening, going, man, they're not getting it. So he decides to step in, or they come to him. And this is what he does. He sees some little kid, waves him over, and basically says, look, this is verse 2 and 3. He puts among them. He says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children. Unless you change and become like children. This is Jesus' answer to what his disciples are grappling with, right? So what is he getting at? This is one of those illustrations again. Five little verses. He brings this kid in, throws it amongst these 12 men that are arguing about who's better. Says, this is it. This is what you need to become. So what's Jesus Christ getting at? This is where I think this illustration, as many of his, have multiple layers. The first one, he just spells it out, verse 4. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So in one sense, I think Jesus Christ has taken, again, who's better? I'm better than you because of the I'm better than you because blah, blah, blah. And so he's talking specifically to the situation the disciples find themselves in. So he's calling them to humility. But I think also he is telling us in 2018 an important truth. I mean, here's the thing. Little kids by nature are humble. They don't have to work at it, right? They don't compare themselves to others. They don't care if you have more money than they do. They don't care if you look better than they do. They don't care if you have more athletic ability than they do. Little kids just want to be part of something. And yet when our society does its wonderful work and we bring these children up, they bring all this baggage with them, right? At what stage? Middle school. You don't go to middle school, you survive middle school. Why? Because some of this stuff comes into play. We learn how to compare. We learn how to judge. We figure out, if I'm athletic, then I'm here. If I'm not, I'm here. If I'm smart, I'm here. I'm not. It matters what clothes I wear. So we learn these things. Kids aren't born that way. They are born humble and just are happy. Here's the thing. Being comfortable in your own skin and situation is a powerful thing. And we know it, and so we fight for it. But the reality is, and if we confessed it, we don't exist there as much as we should. I mean, my word, we live in a country that we have a wonderful, you watch advertisements, they're proving to you and trying to convince you of the fact that you need more, that you're not enough in who you are. So they're humble. So we see this first thing, they're humble. So the second thing I think we see, and I think this goes right along with humility, is teachability. So one of the cute things, especially when kids are really, really little, is when they start being able to talk and they can see and they ask the why and the what questions, right? You know what? It's cool for a point. I was reminded, thankfully, all my children are past that point. I was reminded of that stage spending time with Fritz this summer. Okay, Fritz is the little Haitian boy that my sister and brother-in-law adopted. Okay, so imagine this, okay? So for the first 7 years of life, you're living in a Haitian orphanage. Okay, you get adopted, so you get a little American, and then you get on a plane and come to the United States this summer. You can't imagine the questions that boy has been asking us. I mean, even verbiage. We'll use some word that we all know, and he's like, what do you mean? You know, we said our goodbyes last night. It was a little sad, but part of me is like, phew. Because that boy, he is all energy. I told my sister, I said, your prayer life's going up because Anna was a buffer, and Anna's at Calvin. So you are about ready. But he's just sucking it all in, just all those questions. And they're teachable. They want to learn. And I think in some ways it's sad that we as adults lose some of our inquisitive nature. I think sometimes we just get to a point where we either figure we've learned enough or we become closed-minded, right? You get to the point where you're like, hey, what about this? I don't know and I don't care. I guarantee there's people sitting in this pew that those words have come out of your mouth. Hey, let me show you this new. No, I don't know. At this point, I know everything that I need to know till the end. Okay, maybe you can live your regular life like that pretty easily. That's a dangerous spot to stand in the faith. If you ever get to the point where you're like, I got this figured out, God, but I'm just waiting for you to bring me home because I am dialed in, good to go. Friend, if you are there, you and I need to have a chat, and hopefully I can take you down a few notches so the Holy Spirit can still speak to you. We have to be teachable. Another thing which I think really kind of comes with humility is helpful. When kids are really little, they just want to be involved with things. They want to help. I know we still, our nephews who are little, come over, and Graham just, he loves to cook with Beth. He loves to do all that stuff. Sadly, it seems like as the teenage years come by, a lot of that helpfulness just dies off. And then you have to threaten, you have to bribe, you have to do all things. But really little kids, they want to be helpful. They just want to be involved. I was thinking about this, and this will date me, but there was an ad when I was a kid, right? And these are all those, you know, Ward and June Cleaver ads where mom is at home with the apron and dad comes home with the tie and the suit coat from work and he's getting ready and dinner's getting ready and the little girl's got a bag of chicken and she's shaking it. It's shake and bake. And I helped. Right? Yeah. Because she's proud of that fact. She, as a little girl, she is proud of the fact that she got to help do something and make dinner. Kids aren't concerned if they're qualified or not, right? You could ask some little kid, go, hey, do you want me to work? You want to help me work on the car? Yeah. They have no clue. It doesn't matter because they want to be involved. They just have that open heart. They're just sponges, and so they want to help. They want to do things. I think sometimes when we get adults, we get hung up on stuff because either we think we're not qualified or we think we're too qualified. Helpful. Because here's the thing, I think if we are going to continue to move forward in our faith, God's going to ask you things that you feel are beneath you. Why? Because humility is important. Teachability is important. Being helpful is important. Now, the last two things, I don't know if Jesus Christ is specifically talking about here, but I think they're definitely supported in other places in the Bible. Little kids believe the impossible. Right? I mean, I love that. Little children have amazing imaginations. They have big beliefs. And I think in some ways, we as adults do them a disservice trying to teach them to leave that behind and become practical. Right? I will argue, and there's some of you, this is going to grate the very corners of your soul, but I'll just say bring it. Just bring it to me after service, right? I believe that adult attitudes of practicality, reality, and sensibility to a certain degree are not all they are cracked up to be. I mean, when I was thinking about my kids when they were little, I remember my boys in the backyard digging a hole, and they literally were either going to find treasure or dig to China. Now, to tell them that, you know, the mileage between us and China and the fact that the core of the earth is molten lava and all that stuff, doesn't matter. We are digging this hole. Or Tristan, when he put an egg under his pillow and truly believed he was going to hatch a chick. Okay, science does not allow for that. I guess maybe he could have got lucky and all the stars could have aligned, and maybe. My children believe their grandfather for years was the real Santa Claus. So my dad, when I was young, or actually when we were newly married, we did these Christmas parties in Chicago, and Dad would play Santa, and we'd give presents to homeless women and kids. And so he had a good plastic suit. He didn't have the chimp. I mean, he had the good one. So every year when our kids were small, we threw theology aside, and we had Grandpa come out as Santa, and they would sit and all that stuff. So as my kids get older, they're figuring this out. And we'd be out, you know, out in different places, and we'd see another Santa. On good days, they were like, well, Grandpa has to have helpers because he's a busy man. On cynical days, they were like, Dad, there's a poser. So my children, for the longest time, thought they were the luckiest kids on the planet because their grandfather was the real Santa. And it was a wonderful thing. It was sad when my children, sorry, Tay. It was sad when that reality started sinking in. But that imagination, that believing that it's impossible. And again, where I think that sometimes our adult attitudes of being practical, real, I'm not talking about running off the cliff here. I'm not talking about all those things, but sometimes we are so practical that we're not willing to step out in faith in what God is telling us to do. I think when I look at the church in America and I see where our country's going, I think there's so much potential in all those things, but we're fearful. We're fearful of what the culture thinks about us. We look on paper and we're like, we don't have what it takes to do what God's calling. How big is your God? I mean, to believe that whatever God tells you to do, regardless if you're qualified for it, whether you have the resources. If he truly calls you to do it, and you step out in obedience, guess what's going to happen? It's going to work. Kids believe the impossible. And then finally, children are trusting. When your kids are small, I mean, from the get-go, they are utterly dependent on you. And when they get a little bigger and they can walk and stuff, I mean, they're holding your hand, you can pretty much bring them anywhere, whether it's good common sense or not, right? You might be bringing them someplace that's absolutely dangerous, but because you're leading them, they're willing to go. They're not thinking too much about that. And we need to live in the same way with our loving Heavenly Father. We can never forget, God is good. He is working for our good. He is looking out to use us for good. Do we trust that process, even when it doesn't feel good? Even when it doesn't look like anything good is going to happen? This is what being a child of faith looks like, putting our faith in the one on the throne, not the circumstances that we see swirling around us. So at this point, this makes sense, right? Jesus Christ says, you need to become like this child, humble, teachable, helpful, believing the impossible, trusting in our good Heavenly Father. That's fantastic. But what was my sermon title? Because I haven't broached it yet, right? Service with a smile. So here's my point. Buckle up, we're taking a hard left. In order to serve the way God intends you, I believe we need to become like children. I think when you look at all of these things speak into the ways and the attitudes and how we are called to serve. What are some of the serving opportunities that we have here? We have a Compassion Sunday coming up. We're bumping it to October. We have a clothing distribution coming this next Saturday. We have the Hands of God that's open pretty much six times a month. We have needs for youth. We have needs for nursery and all these things. And this is what I want you to grasp, because I think we can see this and all these things. And I'm going to use it in the context of a Compassion Sunday. If you've never been on one of our Compassion Sundays, it's looked different over the years. When we started out, we would actually, the fifth Sunday of the month, we would skip church. You wouldn't have to sit through Pastor Todd's sermon. We would show up, we'd pray up, we would hit the road, and we would serve our community. All right, we didn't do that anymore because a percentage of this church looked at that instead of Compassion Sunday as get out of church free Sunday, and you didn't show up. All right? So we're like, okay, we're going to still do church, and we're going to invite people after the fact. And I get it. Compassion Sundays, by and large, the jobs that we find on Compassion Sundays, I will tell you, they don't blow my hair back either, right? Well, I was thinking about the things we have done. Some things I didn't mind. The ones that I have done this is my confession, that we have weeded and we have scrubbed walls in the schools. I will tell you, you can ask my wife, there is a whole list of jobs I would rather do than weed. Weed is just, my parents ruined that for me. We lived on a farm, and Mom would make us weed that stupid garden and weed the straw. I mean, I tell people, she ruined me. You guys that love your lawn and all that, I don't have that gene. My mother killed that so little, I hate it. I look at San Antonio, where those lawns have all rocks and one cactus, and I'm like, those people have it figured out. Because your weeding is a little Roundup, and you're done, right? No weeding, no nothing. So think of the worst job that you can think of for Compassion Sunday. Mine's weeding. The scrubbing of the walls is pretty rough too. But okay, so what's the point here? So Pastor Todd is asking me to give my time to go and scrub the walls in a high school or a middle school where the kids are pigs and it is nasty. What in the world could happen because of this? Number one, humble. Are there jobs that are beneath you? If God asked you to scrub a wall for his kingdom, are you better than that? Would you not? I mean, and guess what? I've got all sorts of skills too, right? I think I can do more. I can bring more to the table. I would hope as a pastor I would be able to bring more for the kingdom than weeding or scrubbing the walls. On some days it's not. That's how hopefully it never shows up on a Sunday. But I mean, and so you can do that, right? You can go, oh, this Compassion Sunday's coming up. They're doing that. Not in my wheelhouse. How's weeding not in your wheelhouse? I know some of you have bad. If you have a note from your doctor that you can't bend down and weed, I'd love to see it, and then I won't use you as an example. Besides that, weeding and scrubbing the walls. I think in October we're going to be doing leaves. come by my house, right? I do that for 48 hours every fall. I don't need to blow more leaves. Guess what? On Compassion Sunday, I'll be with the rest of you blowing leaves. All right. Teachability. Some lessons can only be learned by doing things you don't want to do or that you don't understand why they matter. It's really easy to learn a lesson when God says, hey, I want to show you something. It's going to be cool. It's going to fit right in your wiring. And you're going to, at the end, you're going to go, oh, that's great. But again, if we're called to be humble, and sometimes we're called to do jobs we don't want to do, God's going to go, I'm going to teach you a lesson that you're really not interested in learning. But you're stuck in your faith until you get this one. That you need to obey whether it makes sense or not. I'm going to ask you to do something, and I'm going to ask you to trust me and just do it. And when you do, then you get to see the results. We have to be teachable in all things. Third, helpful. Here's an inconvenient truth about volunteerism. Often the jobs that we are given are available because nobody else wants to do it. Because if it was fun or it was enjoyable, it wouldn't be available to us. So when we are called to serve as Christians, it's the crappy jobs. It's the jobs that they can't hire people to do or they won't force an employee to do because that employee will start looking for new employment. Helpful means doing what is necessary. Sometimes you have to clean the toilet for the kingdom. It's reality. We're called to be helpful. Believing the impossible. And this is where I think we need to make this connection. How could God use pulling weeds or scrubbing walls? That's a good question. Because if you're just going, Pastor Todd has a chip on his shoulder and he's just punishing us for some reason that I don't know why. It's not true. I will give you the example of the scrubbing walls and the pulling weeds, both of which we have done for the Gull Lake school system. Over the years, we have done things, and I know Grace Spring has done things for the school system, trying to be just a positive, come and serve and all that stuff. Can God use it? Absolutely. And this is how. I will tell you that as I do campus life and I've been a coach and they've called me in when things have gone bad, and the opportunities that I have in our public school system is partly because you've pulled weeds and you've scrubbed walls and we have earned the right to be seen in the school. I have youth pastor buddies that are all in the Kalamazoo area that there are schools that they cannot go into even for lunch or anything because it is shut down. When you say Christian or you say pastor, no way. Whereas if I had an idea, I could walk in to either of the principals, I could talk to a number of people and say, hey, my church is thinking about this, we want to come alongside. At least we'd get heard. But the fact that, I mean, I go in the middle school for campus life illegally. We don't even go through, Angela's all shocked now, we don't go through the proper door where you have to get buzzed in. Yeah, you didn't hear nothing, right? We knock on the door and kids let us in, which they teach them not to do. And the teachers know it. They don't care. Why? Because we're there for campus life. We're there to encourage kids. We're there to try to be a positive influence. That's because of your willingness to serve. I absolutely believe it. This in our history, this church has not always had a great reputation, but I will tell you, right now in the school systems, I mean, did you know that we are an emergency facility, that if something would happen, the kids would come here? That we allow AP testing here? Living Hope, loaded or not, in the school system, is something positive. And it's because we weeded, we scrubbed walls, and we showed up and cared. All right? So we have to believe the impossible, that God can use something so mundane to do something for his kingdom. Then the trust thing. I mean, can God use something small and insignificant? I just gave you that example. If you show up and serve in the simplest ways, one of two things or both will happen. The world will change, and so will you. The question becomes, will you trust God with it? When this church calls you to serve, again, I'm not telling all of you to do absolutely everything out there, but I think it's a process. I think you enter in. And again, for me, the Compassion Sundays are one of those. And there's something to be said about coming together and with family and doing that stuff. So don't check it off and say, it's not my gig, or no, I'm busy, or no, they don't really need me. I mean, the last Compassion Sunday, I think we had 12 people. And that's not this heart of this church. I know it's not. And we get busy and we forget that weeding and scrubbing walls is still kingdom work. So the next time we give you an opportunity to serve, before you minimize it as beneath you or as insignificant, I would challenge you just to simply pray and truly see if God is asking you to serve with a smile. Because remember what Jesus said in verse 3, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Some of us have some changes that need to happen. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, you're a good God. We are so thankful for you and for your love. And we're even thankful for those opportunities to serve, even when they're pulling weeds and scrubbing walls. And Lord, so for us, you've given us this heart. You've given us so many opportunities for a church our size to serve our community. Your word tells us not to grow weary in doing good, but when we stick with it, we are going to get to harvest. And we cling to that truth, and we know it, and we've seen it. And so help us not grow weary in doing good. So as those service opportunities come up, Lord, I would ask that you would rise people up, that they would step up and serve, and not only would you help the kingdom advance through that process, but you would change their hearts and continue to transform them to look more and more like Jesus. And we ask all of this in his powerful name. Amen.